your Bibles this afternoon to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. I've preached a lot of family conferences, and in the family conference, sometimes I'll try to keep it a little light, and I have some kind of jokes that I tell along the way to help keep it a little light, because sometimes in those family conferences, when you get to the point of trying to encourage the ladies to be obedient to their husbands and all that, it gets a little sticky. So I told a joke one time about this man and his wife was laying in bed one night, and all of a sudden the wife heard something down in the downstairs, and she said, "Honey," she said, "I believe there's somebody in our house." And he said, "Well, I didn't hear anything." She said, "Well, you better go down there and check it out." So he kind of fiddled around and didn't want to go down and check it out. And finally she said, "Well, either you're going to go down or I'm going to go down." He said, "Oh, no, honey, I'll go down." She said, "Well, I think I just heard the refrigerator door open." And he said to his wife, she said to her husband, "He may be going to eat the rest of that meatloaf we had tonight for supper." And to the point where he said, "That'll learn him." And by the way, that's when the fight started. Okay. We have a lot of fun preaching family conferences. It's very interesting. In Proverbs chapter 11, I want you to look at verse 30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." And notice what the rest of the verse says. "And he that winneth souls is wise." So with that in mind, this afternoon I want to bring a message why soul winning is important. Let's pray. Father, we've had a wonderful day today in your house. We thank you, Lord, for those that were here. We pray for this church, dear Lord, that it'll grow and prosper, and they'll win many souls as you tarry your coming. Lord, bless the message this afternoon, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We recall the Great Commission is found twice, really, in the Word of God. There's Matthew chapter 28. We read that this morning. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we find it again. The Bible said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let me encourage us this afternoon that when God said that, he did not assign us an impossible task. It can be done. And that being said then, we need to ask ourselves, why is it that so much of the world has not yet heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Why is it that we're not seeing as many souls saved in our churches as we have in the past? I wonder, could it be, this is just a thought, I wonder, could it be that we as God's people are failing to do what God has commanded us to do? I believe one of the answers to that question is this. Nationally, only 5% of all Christians have ever led one soul to the Lord. Ever led one soul to the Lord. In other words, as Christians, we have perhaps not taken the Great Commission as seriously as we should have. So look with me with what Jesus said. If we'll turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and let's look at what Jesus said here about all of this. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, I want us to look at verse 16, where the Lord said this, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now the fruit of a Christian is not love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. That is the fruit of the Spirit, and we find that in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, I believe it is. So, but what is the fruit of a Christian? The fruit of a Christian is another Christian, amen? Winning someone else to the Lord. The fruit of a preacher is another preacher. The fruit of a church is another church. And our text says, he that winneth souls is wise. I'm privileged, and I count it a great privilege that God has blessed us, and I have had the preachers surrender under our ministry, and I've had missionaries surrender under our ministry. The Bible said that your fruit should remain, amen. And that is important. So why is it then, if winning souls is important, if getting the gospel out is important, why is it then that every Christian is not involved in the most important ministry of the church, and that is winning souls to Christ? You know, if we could somehow understand, and I don't know whether we do or not, but if we could somehow understand the extreme importance of winning souls to Christ, I believe that we would be willing to go to any measure outside, of course, going against God's word. But I believe that we would do anything to win someone to Christ. So in this message, this afternoon, I want to put to you four reasons why soul winning is important. Number one, it's important because of the parable of the soul. You know, the Bible tells us every person who has never trusted Christ as their personal Savior is condemned already. Does it not say that? Amen? In other words, that individual is not going to die and go into some judgment somewhere and have God decide at that judgment whether he's saved or lost. No, that's already been determined in John 3 and verse 18. The Bible says there very plainly that the person who has not and never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is condemned already. What I'm about to tell you is not very pleasant. But I think of young children. Young children who have reached the age of accountability. In other words, they know what sin is. They realize that they must accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Though they may be moral and pure as the driven snow, the Bible says they are already condemned because they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I tell you, it's not very pleasant. Here's what's not pleasant. What if their lives were suddenly snatched away by some kind of accident? They would be just like the rich man of Luke chapter 16. They would lift up their eyes in hell. That's a terrible fall. That's a terrible fall. Which leads me to say this, folks. We've got to do all we can to reach children as well as young people and older folks alike. Because we're coming down to the last, to the end of things. So at this juncture in the message, let me just say this. Hell is not a figment of somebody's imagination. Amen? It's real. The devil's not this guy running around in red underwear with a forked tail and a fork in his hand. He's a real person. Hell is a real person. It's a place of eternal torment and excruciating pain. It's a place of suffering and nagging memory. Folks, people in hell will remember every time that they have had an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior, and they'll have to live with that throughout all eternity. How many of you remember 9/11? God help us forever forget that. I'll tell you what, America has never been the same since that day, and it'll never be the same. I was driving a school bus at the time, and we got off of our morning route, and we went home and turned on the TV, and all of a sudden, here's this news on every channel showing the towers on fire, even showed that airplane crashing into it, and it was such a terrible thing, and then all of a sudden we could see people jumping out of windows and from way up, you know. And I got to wondering, why would they do that? Why are they jumping out the windows? There's a lot of them that, you know. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, they were trying to escape the fire. They'd rather die any other way as the fire. You know what? The fires of hell are hotter than those fires. The fires of hell are just as real as those fires. The problem is, people in hell doesn't have a window to jump out of. They're there for all eternity. So soul winning is important because of the peril of the soul. Secondly, soul winning is important because of the price of a soul. Many years ago, I read a story about a French doctor who claimed that he had discovered how much a human soul weighs. Yeah. I looked at that story and I said, what kind of a freak is this? But I was so taken in by that story, I decided I would read it. It was like something you can't put down, and you're all excited about what the guy's got to say. So I started reading that. And he said the way he discovered that, he would take a patient that is terminally ill and he would put them on a pair of very sensitive scales, and he noticed that when the patient died, the scale dropped 21 grams. 21 grams. That's what my soul weighs, I guess. Therefore, that's what he concluded. He concluded that a person's soul weighed 21 grams. Now, I don't know how much a soul weighs. Neither do I care. But I do care what a soul is worth. Look with me at the book of Mark, please. Chapter 8. The book of Mark, chapter 8. By the way, we're going to come back to John. Sooner or later, you're probably saying sooner than later. No. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 36. The Bible said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, according to those two verses, Jesus said that one soul is worth the entire world. Does it not say that? Amen. Worth the entire world. By the way, the Lord, when he said that, he wasn't just talking about the material universe. He wasn't talking about gold, silver, diamonds, banks, land, and all of that. If that was all there was to the world, the value of the soul would be more than important than a human tongue could ever express. You see, the world consists of more than just material things. Go with me, please, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2, the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2. something I discovered in that verse. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. Where the Word of God says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now let's start, now look particularly verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." According to verse 16, the way I read it, the world consists of three things. Three things. Number one, it says the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is a consuming desire to do anything that a person's flesh wants to do. It's the cravings of the flesh. Just like the alcoholic. He craves liquor. The dope head. The addiction. Dope head. He craves that. He has to have it. Now, what if we were able to fulfill every desire of our flesh, no matter what that desire was, or when the desire occurred, if we were able to have all the desire that our flesh craves from the time we were born until the time we died, if that were possible, we would only acquire one third of the world. Is that not right? Because there's two more. There's the lust of the eyes. By the way, that's what got us in trouble. Amen. The lust of the eyes is a compelling urge to have or possess all the things that our eyes see. That's the lust of the eyes. So in your imagination, if you can, you imagine everything your eyes have ever seen, and you wanted that, what you saw, if you could have that from the time that you were born until the time that you were dead, then you would acquire the second third of the world. And then there's the pride of life. What is the pride of life? The pride of life is ambition. Now imagine if you realized every ambition of life from the time you were born until the time you died. In other words, everything that you ever wanted to be, you could be and would be, with no ambition unfulfilled, then you would have gained the last third of the world. I think about the lust of the flesh as the ultimate fun. And that's what the world calls it. It's fun. In the eyes of the world, having all the fleshly carnal fun that one can have with nothing else to be enjoyed. That's the lust of the flesh. I think about the lust of the eye as the ultimate fortune. Owning everything that you can own. And the pride of life, I think about that as the ultimate fame. In other words, being all that you could be with nothing else for you to be. If you put all three of those things together on one side, fun, fortune, and fame, and then you place one soul on the other side, then Jesus said, the soul is more important than all of that. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Now, I admit to you, if you started out with nothing in the world and amassed a fortune of $1 million or so, that'd be quite an accomplishment. Yet in God's sight, it would be a more accomplishment if we just led one soul to Christ. What about Bill Gates? He's worth billions. Amen? But one day, Bill Gates is going to stand before God. We all are. It just depends on where you're going to stand before him. Are you going to stand before him at the Bema seat, or are you going to stand before him at the white throne? I think if it's okay with you, I'll take mine at the Bema seat, won't you? Anyway, if Bill Gates does not have the Lord Jesus Christ and his as his Savior, when he stands before God, then he's going to go to hell, and his millions and billions are not going to help him. I think about Mother Teresa. She did a lot of good things. Amen. She was quite the lady. But you know what? If Mother Teresa, when she died, didn't have Jesus Christ in her heart as her Savior, Mother Teresa's in hell today. Because you don't get to heaven by good works. I think about Alexander the Great. Did you know that one time Alexander the Great conquered the then known world? And then after he did that, he committed suicide because there was nothing else to conquer. So I'm telling us this afternoon, dear folks, soul winning is important because of the peril of the soul and because of the price of the soul. Or the, what did I say? Because of, the price of the soul. Thirdly, it's important because of the payment that was made. Did you know that your soul is the most important, most expensive thing there is? Amen. Have you ever tried to fully comprehend what the Lord went through to save our soul? Ever tried to describe that in your mind? I used to think that the only ones that would ever comprehend that are those who died and went to hell and was going to be there forever. And then I got to thinking about that, and I've kind of changed my mind, because those people that die and go to hell with their sin debt unpaid will never get it paid. It's done. They won't understand that either. But the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 36, the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen, when people have been in hell for a million years, that verse will still be true. The individual in hell never gets his sin debt paid. However, thank God, on the cross of Jesus Christ, when he suffered and died, he paid our full sin debt. And everyone who will ever be born, he paid their sin debt. They just haven't accepted the receipt yet. Amen. You recall the Lord uttered seven things while he was hanging on the cross. The sixth thing he said was, "It is finished." Now let me remind you this afternoon, when he said that, he didn't mean our work was finished. He meant his work was finished. Folks, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, finished what God had sent him to do. There can be nothing else done to save a person from hell except what he's doing. That's the only thing. No purchase in the world is ever so expensive than our redemption. And yet the Lord was willing to die for us. No object in the world is ever so costly as the precious soul of an individual. But you know what? I thank God this afternoon that God made the payment for our sin. Soul winning is important because of the peril of the soul, because of the price of the soul, and because of the payment that was made. Number four, it's important because of what it produces. You know, I think soul winning produces just about everything that the average pastor wants in his church. Amen. Let me mention five things that soul winning does and will do for a church. Number one, it'll produce an increase in attendance. I think one of the greatest things that a pastor would like in his church would be a larger congregation. Because He's kind of like a guy. He likes a larger congregation to preach to. And I don't know anybody that's satisfied with the size of their congregation. In the 33 plus years that I pastored, I was never satisfied with the number of our congregation. I always wanted more. And by the way, let me just say this afternoon. This is free. It won't cost you anything. If you know of a pastor that's satisfied with their congregation size, would you tell him, please, that Brother Mungo said that he should resign and let somebody else come in there that wants to grow a church? I don't think we should be decided. We ought to be satisfied. So when he produced an increase in attendance, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. Now, before I read the scripture, I want to tell you that every scripture in the Word of God has a primary interpretation. Every scripture. Yet, every passage in the Word of God has many applications. Okay? So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We use that message, I use that message many times when I am preaching a missions conference. And that's mainly what Paul is talking about here, but it also applies to the individual church when it comes to soul winning. In other words, if you don't want to win many souls, don't go out and sow any seed, okay? If you don't want to win so many souls or many souls, then don't go out and survey. Don't go out and try to win them to Christ. Just sow a little bit, and you'll reap a little bit. I do not know one farmer that sows a half a field of corn and thinks he's going to reap a full field of corn. No, he's only going to reap a half a field. Amen? And that's true in the lives of people and in the life of a church. Secondly, soul winning produces joy among the members. Now, every pastor that I know wants a happy congregation. Isn't that right, brother? You want a happy congregation? He don't want you to come here on Sunday morning to the service, and he don't want you to walk in that door and you look like you sucked on a dill pickle all the way to church. Amen. He wants you to have a happy smile on your face, be prayed up, and be ready to sing and be ready for the preaching of God's word. Read a story one time about a man and his little boy. He was driving along a country road, and the boy said, "Daddy, did you see that nice mule over there in the pasture?" Said, "Boy, his hair was just slick and shiny." Said, "Boy, what a beautiful mule." He said, "Daddy, did you know that mule was a Christian?" And the daddy was kind of put out with that, and he said, "Well, how do you know he was a Christian mule?" He said, "He has a long face." You'll get that in a minute. A long face. Listen, as Christians, we need to be joyful. I mean, if anybody in the world has anything to be joyful about, shouldn't it be us? Amen? So it produces joy in the people. Look with me at Psalm 126, please. Go to the book of Psalm 126. Boy, it's a couple of great verses. Psalm 126 and verse 6 says this: "He that goeth forth and weepeth."
Well, I don't think you ought to adults or cry, you know, be a man.
Well, the Bible said, "He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing what? Precious seed. Shall what? Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now go up to verse number 5. they that sow in disgust, that what it said? What does it say?
In tears.
Oh, they that sow in tears shall reap the joy. Oh, but preacher, I'm just too old to try to cry. Are you? Not if you have compassion. Not if you really care. I was weeping down here this morning because I haven't done as much for God as I should have. And we're trying so hard. You see, soul winners come back rejoicing. How many of you, and I don't know if your pastor has or not, but how many of you are familiar with the five crowns that you can win as a Christian, to have those five crowns to lay at the foot of Jesus Christ, thanking Him for what He has done for us? Well, one of those crowns is the crown of rejoicing, or the soul winner's crown. How many of you ever gone to the hospital and stood outside the nursery part of the hospital and looked in at the little babies? Have you ever done that? Yeah. And those moms and dads are standing outside, you know, I don't even know if they have it fixed this way, but it used to be there was a big old glassed in nursery back there, and all the little bassinets, and people don't even know what a bassinet is here today, but anyway, back then they laid them in bassinets, and those moms and dads would stand out there, and I never seen one of them do this. Look at that ugly stinking baby. I've never seen that. No, they were out there, man. They were smiling like a mule eating briars. And they said, boy, the little beautiful kids in there, wonderful. You know why that is? Because some mom and dad brought a new life into the world. And it doesn't make any difference if that baby's beautiful or ugly. They're all beautiful. Amen. You know, when we win a soul to Christ, you know what we're doing? We're bringing a newborn babe into a new life. A life where Jesus loves them. A life that gives us joy in our heart because we were able to bring a new life to Christ. And you know what? I don't know about you, but that produces joy in my life when I see one saved. Soul winning not only produces an increase in attendance, a joy among the members, but it also produces love among the members. Love among the members. We read in verse 16. Go back to John chapter 15. I told you we were going to be back there in just a few minutes. This time, I want us to look at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Amen. I tell people this all the time. You may not like me. You may not like me, but you have to love me. Amen. I never knew this man except I talked to him on the phone. And I already said when I talked to him on the phone, you know, I said, I love that guy. He's a great guy. He's a great guy. By the way, I've never known two Christians to go out soul winning and come back fighting either. They always save that for the business meeting. Soul winning churches are usually love-filled churches. After all, that's what Jesus promised in John chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. It produces love among the members. Number four, it produces better finances. Boy, what church is it that don't need better finances? You know, I know churches today, they would love to do more for missions, but you know what? They have reached their limit with the people that they have. The people can't give anymore. So they're doing the best they can, but you know what? If a church is soul winning, then those souls are going to produce more finances in the church. Somebody's always telling me about, how bad the Social Security is going to run out of money and this and that and the other thing. And I believe that. But you know, and do you know one of the big reasons why that is? Because the last several years in America, we've been murdering over 1 million babies a year. And those babies would have grown up and gone out into the workforce and be paying into the Social Security like you and I do. But it produces better finances. A story in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, tells about how Peter was instructed to go catch a fish. And the fish that he caught first, he was to open the fish's mouth and take the money from the fish's mouth and go pay his taxes. It'd be kind of nice if it worked that way now. But Jesus told him, he said, you go cast a hook and in the sea, and when you catch a fish, open its mouth, take the money out, and in its mouth is that money, you can go pay your taxes. I've had people say, you really believe that happened, preacher? Absolutely, I believe that happened. Amen. Well, I'm not sure it happened that way. I don't know if I can believe that or not. Well, maybe you can't believe John 3:16 either. Hey, if you have to understand everything in this Bible before you believe it, then you forget it. Because we are never going to be able to understand in this Word of God, everything in this Word of God, until we get to heaven. So how do you accept it? Well, that's a pretty hard question. By faith. Okay? By faith. By faith. Later on, and this is the crux of Matthew chapter 17, Peter was told in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. That was the whole crux of the thing. This is the best way I know to increase the offerings in the church is go fishing for souls, amen. Soul winning not only produces an increase in attendance, joy in the congregation, love among the members, and increased offerings, but number five, soul winning produces clean members. Listen, if you're going to be a clean member, you have to take a bath at least on Saturday night. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of a clean. I'm talking about a separated Christian, a dedicated Christian, a consecrated Christian. Look at with me, please, to the Gospel of John again, verse 15, or chapter 15. Well, I don't want you to miss this part of the message. It's important. Number two, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth what? More fruit. More fruit. I mentioned earlier in the message that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. You see, the fruit-bearing Christian is a soul-winning Christian. Any of you in here, anybody in here today that has fruit trees in their yard? I know this is not the real climate for fruit trees, but you get in the climate where there's fruit trees. And out in California, we had a peach tree in our backyard, and we had a apricot tree in our backyard. And you know what? They produced peaches and apricots, but every year I pruned them back. Why? So that they would produce more. More. Here the scripture plainly promises that Jesus will purge every branch that bears fruit. In other words, he will help you to be what you ought to be as a Christian so that you can produce fruit for him. Now, I'm 87 years old, and I grew up in an era when we didn't have electricity. We had what they called back then cool oil lamps. In other words, kerosene lamps and lanterns. Every now and then, we would find that those lamps and those lanterns did not give off the amount of light that they could give off, And so I remember my mama, she used to take the globe off of the lamp, and she'd take the globe off of the lantern, and she would take her scissors and she would cut off all that old burnt crisp wick. You get where I'm going? Because when she cut off that, when that wick was put down in the kerosene, it would draw the kerosene up. And when you lit the wick, it would produce more light. Produce more light. You know what's wrong with our Christians today in our churches? We need our spiritual wicks trimmed. I'm thinking, and I'm talking to you this afternoon about that kerosene and that coal oil being the Holy Spirit of God, and we're not allowing because our spiritual wicks are crusty. We're not allowing it to draw the Holy Spirit up, and so that our lights will shine like Jesus said they would, that they need to. Let your light so shine that they may see your Father in heaven. And what? Glorify Him. Glorify Him. We need our spiritual wicks because we're not giving off the light. You see, the most separated Christians in the church are the soul winners. There's a reason for that. First of all, Jesus promised to purge the fruit-bearing branch. Secondly, it's difficult for a person to live a worldly life and still be effective as a soul winner, because sooner or later, somebody is going to call your attention to the way you live worldly, and shame on you for your inconsistent life. In other words, we can't live one day one way during the week and come back to church on Sunday and live another week. We've got to live it 7 days a week. Amen. I'll be through in just a minute. Look at Psalm 51 again. We were there this morning, remember? Psalm 51. And I'll be through. We know the story. We know that David asked for forgiveness. By the way, he did not ask for God to save him again. He asked God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. Could I just say this real quick? The most important, the most miserable person in the church is the Christian that is out of fellowship with God. Everything bothers them. You preach on tithing, preacher, and that'll bother them. Boy, that'll put a burr right under their saddle. You preach on soul winning, that'll bother them because they don't want to take the time to do any of that. Why? Because they're out of fellowship with God. I want you to look at verse 13 tonight. First of all, let's go back up to verse 11 where David said, well, number 10, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, okay? And cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh, look at verse 13. Then, in other words, when you get your heart right, when you get a clean heart, only God can give you. He said, then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted. David was saying, I need to be a dedicated Christian. I need to be a separated Christian. I need to be a consecrated Christian. And then I can win souls to Christ. By the way, I didn't say it. God did. That's just if you say, well, I don't see that in it, really. Just as plain as nose on her face. Amen. So will you. Now let me close. I'm not suggesting that soul winning will solve every problem in the church. But I'll say this. If there is such a thing as a cure-all, soul winning is right at the top. And when you get people fired up about winning souls, and you get a church on fire about soul winning, everything else is going to come into focus. Offerings are going to be better. Joy is going to be better. People are not going to be arguing and fussing and fighting, because they're all engrossed in doing the thing that God wants us to do, and that's soul winning. Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Oh God, I pray you burn this message into our hearts tonight. Lord, use it to be a blessing to people. God, I pray we'll get serious about this thing of soul winning. God, help us to live that we be excited about soul winning, we be capable of soul winning, because we're living right and our hearts are right with you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.